Father, we thank you for this time that we can get into your word and extol how great you are. Now minister to us by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Welcome to our visitors today and happy Father's Day. When I think of fathers and even this theme of growing in a godly marriage in Song of Solomon 8, I often can look back and I can see failures in my own life as a father and as a leader in my home. I've seen plenty of failures in my father's life. And often we get discouraged, don't we? And how many of you, whether you're a father or a mother or just a Christian, there's been an area of your life or maybe a time in your life in which you just felt like giving up? You just felt like, I can't do this, Lord. I can't go on. I don't know what to do. This is a sinful thing in my life. I don't know what to do. Because I don't have a way around it. I don't know what to do. Haven't we all felt that way before? Well, this morning I want to teach you not only how to grow a godly marriage, but simply how to grow in Christ. Because that's what chapter 8 is all about, of the Song of Solomon. How many of you have been with us from the very beginning of the Song of Solomon? This is our last message, I think. And we might split it in two just because I have about a half an hour to preach today. But this chapter 8 is a summary of the entire book. And the key verse in chapter 8 is that verse which talks about love and mentions the very covenant name of God. Saying that love is like a fire, like the flame of Yahweh. And that really is the key to the whole book. That's the key to everything in our lives as far as really breaking through the difficulties, the impossibilities in our life, those things that seem utterly impossible. We need the flame of the Lord. Do you remember how this book began? Just so you see the context, okay? I said this chapter is a summary of the entire book. Remember, we have the Shulamite farm girl. Is she a princess at the beginning of the book? No. Is she rich? Is she bejeweled? Is she in all of her beauty? No, her beauty is hidden. It's scorched. It's overcome by the circumstances of her life. But as we come into chapter 8, there is a celebration and there is a reflection. And I would say about five areas in which she has grown because of the love of her beloved. And I believe that if you will focus on Christ, you will grow in every area of your life. We're talking about marriage, growing a godly marriage, but we need to grow in at least five areas. And by the way, does everyone have a handout? If not, let's make sure that everyone has a handout. There's a lot of notes here. We might fly through this. Anyone need a handout? Okay. Ushers, if we could have some. Thank you. But as we look at this verse, chapter 1, she says, "Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts." Well, that's kind of strange. Why would she say that? Well, she continues, "If I found you outside, I would kiss you and none would despise me." You see, in the ancient world in Israel, as well as today in Israel, it is not appropriate for public displays of affection, even between husband and wife. That's for the private. It's immodest to display affection publicly unless you're a brother or sister. And so she says, "I want an affection without limits. That's what I want." And isn't that how often we feel with the Lord? We feel limited. We feel limited by our sin and by our weakness. We feel limited by the expectations maybe that others have on us, and we get our gaze off of the Lord and onto pleasing people and becoming a slave to other people's opinions. Aren't you looking forward to that day when we have an affection for the Lord that is without limits and our sin will no longer hold us back? Maybe you have limits because of the family that you came from, and your mother or father or siblings are not believers. And when you begin to display that love and that affection for Christ, they get uncomfortable. Maybe it's that way at your working environment. But I want you to understand that there's coming a day when there will be no limits on our affection for Jesus. And if you have a difficulty in your marriage, in the area of affection, it's not a problem with your wife. It's a problem with your own heart. It's not a problem with your husband, ma'am. It's a problem with your own heart. The way that you grow in affection for unlovely people, and we're all unlovely in one area or another. Can I get an amen? How about an oh me? Yeah. We're unlovely and we're hard to love. And so you need to say, Lord, I don't have it in me to love like I ought to love. I want an affection without limits. Oh, that I could love you openly and publicly. If you're married, do you have that kind of love for your spouse? If not, it's not mainly a marriage problem. It's a problem in your relationship with Jesus. You say, well, you don't know my spouse. Why don't you look in the mirror? And you will see that you have a lot of growing to do. And God has forgiven you of so many sins, hasn't he? If you lack affection for your spouse, if you lack affection for those in the local church, if you lack affection for those at your job, it's an affection for Jesus problem. Nail it. Take care of it. And then she says something so beautiful. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to teach me. She doesn't need any new fancy ideas. This kind of affection was displayed by God's grace, at least to some degree, not perfectly, but to some degree, it was displayed in her mother. Her mother had showed an affection to a man, I'm sure, who was not always kind, a man who was not always godly, a man who failed often, but she showed the affection. Oh, mothers, will you hear me today? You want to teach your children to find the right man and to treat that man in the right way? You display it yourself. You say, I don't have it in me. No kidding. It is impossible to do what you are called to do. You don't have the power in yourself. That's why you need the grace from God. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who works to will and to do of his good pleasure in and through you. Depend on it. You have the grace of God if you're saved, right? Every spiritual blessing. You are complete in Christ. And so you don't need any fancy, 10-step program to love my husband or wife. You don't need a new blog. What's needed in your life is the voice of the ages in the Word of God. It's wisdom. And she doesn't want any distractions. Look at verses 2 and 3, I would give you spiced wine to drink. You know what spiced wine is? Hard alcohol. Spiced wine. And we all know that we cannot be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. But she's comparing her love to spiced wine. Hard alcohol. The juice of my pomegranates. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. This is such a strong affection that she has. It's so powerful that that's the only thing he can think about. You know, we are often distracted, aren't we? The Bible to us is not like spiced wine. Jesus' love is often like watered down lemonade with no sugar. I mean, it's hard to drink. It's bitter. Where's the sweetness? Where's the power? It's because of our focus. She's so focused on her husband. And that's how our love should be for the Lord. If you don't have that kind of love in your marriage, again, it's not a marriage problem. It's a love for Jesus problem. You need to get alone with Jesus. And you can compare your sins with your spouse's sins all day long. Does that benefit us? Does that improve our relationship? One-upping your spouse in every area, that doesn't help. We need an affection without distractions. Turn the televisions off. Put down the iPhone. Amen. Book that Priceline hotel wherever you want. Find a place that you can drop the kids off for a weekend. Spend some time. When is the last time that you demonstrated to your wife she was special? I'm not saying you have to spend a lot of money. Sometimes it's just a nice walk after dinner. There's so many distractions, so much busyness that we can lose our love, not only in our marriages, but what about our love for the Lord? Anybody busy here today? And you're so busy that when you read the Bible, it's not like strong drink. It's just watered down. It's not a problem with the Bible. What's it a problem with? Your heart. Your heart. And then she has no regret. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not or awaken love until it pleases. This is what I've done, daughters of Jerusalem. I waited for marriage to stir up love. This is what I've done. I adjure you that you do the same thing. You wait. She has no regrets. And perhaps you're here this morning as a young person and you've already failed. You already have regrets. You've already seen some things that you shouldn't see. You've already made some decisions that you should not have made. Hey, can I tell you that there is more mercy in Christ than sin in you, as Richard Sibbes, the old Puritan, used to say? There is more mercy in Christ than sin in you. And I don't care whatever problems, whatever decisions that you've made that have disgraced the name of Jesus. Jesus's blood is so powerful that he can wipe all of those sins away and he can restore your reputation. But I urge you, why would you give, you know, yourself a drink from the toilet bowl? You know, I'm so thirsty. Let me go get something from the toilet bowl. And it's not even clear, okay? That's nasty, you see. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 9, it's the same way when it comes to who you give your love to. Are you going to drink from a broken cistern? Or that has all kinds of filth in it? Or are you going to preserve yourself to drink from your spouse's cistern? They have so much water to give you. Let me also say that here's a woman who is in touch with her affection and with her husband. Is that easy to have a healthy love life in marriage? Is that easy? No, it's hard work. Your love life, if you're married, is a real good sign of your walk with God. Because, by the way, singles, listen up to this, okay? Single people, children, all right? This worldly idea that sex is all about you and all about your pleasure, if that's your idea of sex, you are in for misery in life. Because sex will not satisfy, Jesus satisfies, right? The romance relationship in marriage is hard work. Everybody say hard work. It's hard work. She saved herself for marriage, but that doesn't mean that she's home free. Every day she's got to work on her relationship with God and her relationship with her husband. And husbands, you need to work every day on your relationship with God and your relationship with your wife, because romance is all about true godly love, which is self-sacrifice. It's hard work. It's thinking the best of your spouse. It's serving your spouse with all your heart and not looking to defend your own rights. So she saved herself for marriage. And she said, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up or awaken love until it pleases. The right time to stir up romantic love is in marriage. And those of you who might be courting or engaged, can I just say that that person that you're so in love with, you're not yet married to them. That you do not yet have a license to do those things. So preserve yourself. You may not actually get married to that person. Can I get an amen? You wait. We need to grow in our affection in marriage. How do we do that? By growing in our affection for who? For the Lord. We also need to be growing in our fruit bearing. Look at Song of Solomon 8 and verse 5. Who is that coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Here she is. Remember in the previous chapters, he said, your belly is like a golden heap of wheat. And she didn't slap him because she was pregnant. She said it's enlaced with lilies. There's life there. So we know in chapter 8 that the years have gone by and many things have happened. And do you know that children are a lot of work? Do you know that they take everything out of you? And yet she's leaning on the arm of her beloved. She's leaning after all of those years on the arm of her beloved. We must be leaning on the Lord to bear fruit. I'm not just talking about children. It's one thing to have children. It's a whole other thing to raise them. Amen. It's easy to have children. Anybody can have children if they're fertile. But it takes God's grace to raise them. And here on Father's Day, I want to call out the fathers to be leaning on the arm of our beloved one. On Jesus Christ, who will never leave us or forsake us. Now look at what she says. Under the apple tree, I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Here they are walking by an apple tree and she likens it to the family tree. She likens it to, the whole intricate legacy of her family, of his family, I should say. And she's talking about bearing children. Some people choose not to have children. Isn't that sad? The Lord said that we are commanded to be fruitful and what? Multiply. We're to be fruitful and multiply. And also in the Old Testament, God tells them that they should be having lots of children to raise up a godly seed. You know, this is such a simple thing that we're so afraid to talk about in our culture. I saw it when I was in Europe. People are having less and less children. Why? Because it's hard work. They cost a lot of money. We don't want to have mom home in order to raise the children. We want a big house and we want lots of stuff. Now, not every woman who works has that as her motive. And so I'm not trying to judge anyone. But if the motive is material things over your children, there's a problem there, isn't there? And that motive is very prevalent in our culture. And so what's happening? Our culture is dying right before us. And did you know that the problem, I'm going to get a little political here, the problem is not immigration. You know that? The problem is not immigration. We've had immigrants in this country for, I don't know, since the beginning. Our founding fathers, many of them were immigrants. And so the problem is not immigration. You know what the problem is? We're not having kids. Why are all those jobs going to immigrants? Because our families are getting smaller and smaller. Fathers are not being fathers anymore. Parents are not, they're divorcing. They're not raising their kids together. And we can blame it on immigration. But look in the mirror, people. Look in the mirror. We need to have an apple tree that is thriving. Amen? Or oh me. We should be determined as Christians to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we should have our houses and our quivers filled and blessed with children. What an awesome privilege. What an opportunity to be fruit bearing. But we have to be willing to bear children. It's a lot of work. You have to change your mindset. You have to change your own heart to be selfless for those children. And I want you to see this last thought. She says, with all these together, she's still leaning on her beloved and she's had children. She hasn't taken her focus off of her beloved, even though she's had many children. And isn't it easy in marriage to drift apart? When children come, you don't make one another a priority. And many husbands and wives, after being married 20 years, they want to get a divorce because they don't know each other anymore. Because they've gotten their eyes off of their own love and on to their children and on to the busyness of this life. Oh, those of you who are in the middle of it, you're just drowning. You can barely breathe and your nose is just above water. Let me encourage you. Lean on Jesus. And don't just be there for your children. Be there for your spouse. You make sure that you're cultivating that marriage. And let me just say this to all of us, whether you're married or single, don't get so caught up in your ministry, in the local church, in your fruit-bearing abilities that you lose your love relationship with Jesus. I have seen the most powerful Christians, those who have had such a powerful love in their life, burn out because they were more concerned about their program or their ministry in the church than they were about their relationship with Jesus. Is it noon? Do I have a few more minutes? I have 10 minutes. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, let's move on. Look at verses 6 and 7. Not only do we need to grow in our affection for Christ and fruit bearing for Christ, but we need to grow in our love for Christ and love in our marriage. Look at this. He says, or she says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. I want you to be a permanent marking. I appreciate this because my ancestors were the Scots. And before St. Patrick came and evangelized the Scottish people, they were barbarians. And one way that they distinguished themselves from others is they came up with the original tribal tattoo. I'm from this tribe. And they marked it on their arms and on their forearms. And everyone knew their identity. They were barbarians. They weren't standing for anything but their own power and ego. But she says to him, I want to be identified with you. Mark my love upon you. And I want your love to be marked upon me. I want there to be a permanent marking. I want to be identified with your love. And so it is in Christ. If you have difficulty do we have difficulty in our families? Your family's so different from my family. This isn't how we do it. I don't want to be identified with your family. Are there fights like that in marriage? You who are courting, I see you looking at each other with a little bit of fear. Uh-oh. This is what's in store. Yeah, it's hard. Different families melding together, making a new identity. But you know, whatever our traditions are, whatever our family culture is, there's one culture that supersedes all other cultures. If you're born again, you have the culture of the New Jerusalem. You have the name of Christ stamped upon you. Amen? And that's what brings us together as a church. We're all so different. But the one thing that we have together is a permanent marking of Christ's identity upon us. If you're in marriage and you want to slice and dice that your family's traditions and identity is better than her family's, you're going down a road that is going to cause war. Give up those things. Be willing to celebrate the differences in your marriage. And every marriage is an intercultural marriage. Can I get a witness? Put your focus on that marking, that culture, that language that is permanent. You know, we have people in our church that were raised speaking different languages. Some speak Spanish or Tagalog or another language. And now you try to both speak English, but you may have difficulty even communicating. As a man, you speak differently than your wife, right? But we need to focus on our family identity in Jesus. That kind of love is permanent. And it's also powerful. It says, love is as strong as death. How strong is death? Once you're dead, what? You're either dead or alive. There's no half dead involved. Once death has you, it is powerful. It's powerful. And I want you to see it's persistent. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. The grave never gives up anybody. In the same way, the Lord's love is that way. It's persistent. It never lets us go. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Is there a day when God will stop loving you? You think, well, after you've sinned or lost it, that God's love for you is diminished. You couldn't be more wrong. Was Christ's love for Peter diminished after Peter denied the Lord three times? Was God's love for Peter, was Christ's love for Peter any less? No. In no way. God doesn't see us in the temporal scope of time. He sees us as already glorified. He sees the full picture. We're looking like a roll of 33mm film, and we're looking at the first frame going, boy, was that a bad frame. I'd like to erase that one from my record. But he sees the whole thing. And at the end, you're glorified. All your sins are wiped away. All your tears are wiped away. And all glory goes to him. That's how he sees you right now. And that is powerful. It's as strong as death. It's as fierce as the grave. The grave, despite what Hollywood will paint, there are no zombies. There are no people that just get out of their graves. The grave is fierce, right? And so is God's love. And so should your love be for your spouse. Sometimes you say, well, my marriage is not ideal. I mean, we were young and dumb when we got married and we made all the wrong decisions. Do you know who was in control of your youngness and even your dumbness? Do you know? Say his name. Jesus was in control of that. And he wanted you to be married to your spouse. You say, well, this is my second, third, fourth marriage. I made a mess of my life before I was saved, but now I'm saved. Did you know that who's in control of that too? Say his name. Jesus is in control of that. He saved you just at the right time with the spouse that you're with right now to honor and glorify and give praise to his name. And then we come to our key verse, the latter part of verse 6. That kind of love flashes, and they're like the flashes of fire, the very flame of Yahweh, the flame of the Lord. True, godly, powerful, persistent love. That kind of love comes from God. It proceeds from the Lord. You can't mechanicalize it, if that's even a word. You can't bring it up in your own power. It comes from the Lord. If you don't have that love here today, then you need to humble yourself before the Lord. And you ask the Lord to give you the same love for your spouse that God has for your spouse. No matter how hurt that they've hurtful they've been to you, no matter how much water has gone under that bridge, God's love is so powerful, isn't it? It's so powerful that it can forgive any sin. Can you forgive in your marriage? Can you have that powerful love? And it perseveres. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Have you ever seen the YouTube videos of the tsunami coming into Indonesia from several years ago? And that tsunami was like a wall, and it ripped down everything in its pathway. Maybe you've seen hurricanes that have brought water in and destroyed whole cities. Waters can be devastating and powerful, but the love that is from God perseveres. It stands in the storm because it's founded on the rock, Christ Jesus. And it's priceless. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Love is more priceless than all the wealth of your house. Everything that you could, every penny that you could ever get, every penny that the most rich people in the planet have, all of the money of our whole economy would not even compare to the preciousness of godly love. Wow. People pay so much money for stuff, and they think that money will bring them relationships. It doesn't. It's God who brings us those fountain of loving relationships. And especially in marriage, this is seen. To have a true lasting love. And I can say that there are those of you in this church, I've watched your lives through the years. And I've seen that you don't have a perfect love, but you have a godly love. And I'm talking to husbands and fathers, especially here today. I see what you're going through. I'm watching you. And you think I'm leading you as your shepherd, but you're leading me in many ways. I'm watching you, godly men, and I praise the Lord that you have what is priceless. And I'm putting everything I have in that same place, putting everything there, founding my life on godly love. Well, we've got two more points. I'll just summarize them so that next week we can get on with our Thrive series. But let me just show you the fourth point very briefly, which is that we need to grow in our convictions. Look at what she says. Verse 9 of chapter 8. Verse 8. We have a little sister, okay? So these are likely on the one of Solomon's great vineyards. There is people he's talking to, and likely this is going right back to the beginning where he's talking to the brothers of the Shulamite. And we hear that they say, "We have a little sister." So he's checking on all of his goods and trying to get the rental money for that land. And they say, "We have a little sister and she has no breast. She's not developed yet. What shall we do for our sister? How do we act as brothers to protect our sister on the day when she is spoken for? There may come a day when she's available. What do we say about her? Well, if she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver." Literally, in some translations, it says a palace of silver. "We'll celebrate. If she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." Can I ask you, ladies, are you a door that anyone can walk through? Or are you a wall that you are protecting your purity? Are you a door or a wall? Are you a door that is just an easy woman that anyone can walk through? Or are you a wall? If you're a door, we need to pound some cedar wood upon you. We need to protect you. We don't want you in any relationship because you are not trustworthy. But if you're a wall, we're going to celebrate you. We're going to celebrate you. And so she says, I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. And then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace or one who brings out peace. When Solomon saw this girl, and she was yet still young, and perhaps years went by and she became a woman, and she was a wall. She was a woman who was to be celebrated. She was full and mature and ready for marriage. And she hadn't been a door that needed to be boarded up like cedar. She was truly ready for marriage. She had preserved herself for marriage. And they wanted to build, as it were, a palace upon her. What are you building in your life, ladies? Are you just giving your body as something to be trampled upon? Or are you preserving it to build a palace for the Lord? A house that will bear many children for the husband that God has sent to you. This is something to be celebrated, your convictions. And then finally, trust. Anybody have trust issues here? We all do, don't we? And so you're saying, Pastor Matt, I get all of this. But man, I have been burned so many times in my life. I'm having a hard time trusting God. I'm having a hard time seeing myself in the Song of Solomon. I've had so many people run over me. I have been burned. I have been hurt. I want you to see. Solomon in verse 11 says, had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He let out the vineyard to keepers, likely talking about this vineyard where the Shulamite girl came from. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. And so this was the rental for using Solomon's land. She says, my vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, have the 1,000 and the keepers of the fruit, 200. Solomon owned the vineyard. He got the proceeds from the fruit. But what else did he get from this vineyard? He got the girl. He got the girl. Was that something she was thinking about? I'm going to be married to a king one day. Do you think she was thinking about that? No, but she was trusting God. She didn't know the details. She probably saw the king as a little girl going by the vineyards. He was a young man. She was still young, but as she grew through the years, he kept collecting his rent. And one day, he not only got his rent, he got the girl too. Her vineyard became his vineyard. We need to trust the providence of God. You don't know the future. You don't know what God has in store for you. You may be like Joseph in the bottom of a pit, but God wants to raise you up to be a minister of his. And look at how all the brothers celebrate. Not the brothers, but Solomon celebrates. Oh, you who dwell in the gardens with companions, listening for your voice, let me hear it. Let me hear it. We need to celebrate the fact that God is in absolute control of our lives. Perhaps you're fighting against that. Perhaps you're here without Jesus Christ. You need to give your heart to him today. Don't wait another second. Some of you are children of fathers and you're here to celebrate. Some of you are fathers and mothers of your boy who is a father. There's family here. If you're without Jesus Christ, hear my voice today. We want you to trust your life in his hands. That's what you need to do today. You can trust God's providence. And we want to celebrate with you. We want to celebrate as you say, Lord, I've never called upon your name before. Maybe I have, but never truly given my life in faith to you. You call on him today. And I'm going to say to the church of God, let's hear it for the Lord who truly can save. And we can trust our lives to him just as this Shulamite did. And finally, she says, make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. She comes right back to that refreshing refrain that her beloved is like a stag, always pursuing her. Can I tell you about God's love? It's not about your love. It's about his love. And his love is relentless even when yours is dry and dead and discouraged. His love is awesome, isn't it? He's like a young stag. And if you want to grow in your marriage or any other area of your life, you fix your eyes on his love. You grow in your walk with Christ, and every other area of your life will grow. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for our fathers here today. Help us to truly be men and lead in the love of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.